Well, we thank you again this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love, his provision for us. We thank you for the Word of God, the Holy Spirit to teach us. And we pray we might learn some helpful and practical and important things today, to glorify and honor and praise the great God and the Savior that we have, even Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. We have been looking in the 7th chapter about marriage, and I think this is probably apropos for some of our congregation these days, since the fever's hit. We've had several people desiring marriage and getting married and this kind of thing. By the way, they got married and off fine last night. And here in chapter 8, talks about the problem of Christian liberty and the limits of this liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. There are four laws that we looked at in the sixth chapter. I want to put these on the screen because they're very, very important to us as far as the next three chapters are concerned. And these are the laws that are about unknown things as far as the Word of God is concerned. And the law of liberty, and this is what he's beginning to talk about here, is the law of liberty, which is toward ourselves. Now, we've mentioned this several times, but if you do not have these down somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible or someplace where you can refer to them, you need to put them down because they're very, very important for us as Christians to know and to understand. And liberty is toward yourself. We're at liberty to do anything that the Bible does not specifically point out that's wrong. Now, if the Bible says it's wrong, and we're not talking about those things. Quite often you run into people, and if you're in different sections of the country, and I'm not going to stick my neck out on a limb like I did a few weeks ago and say that they do a certain thing in a certain section of the country, because these things change from time to time, and the different things that they are against change from time to time also. There was a time when people were against watching television. And boy, if you watched television, you were a low-down scoundrel, and they'd almost kick you out of the church. And in certain areas of the country, I suppose it's still true that if they know you watch television, they think very, very lowly of you, and that they do not like this at all whatsoever. There are other things, and we could name a whole list of these things that the Bible never mentions. And yet there are Christians and saved people who have certain, well, we call them ground rules or certain taboos or certain things that they just will not put up with or permit members of the congregation to do. Now, the Bible says we are at liberty, but there is a law that supersedes the law of liberty. Now, we can do these things unless the Bible says it's wrong. And it's got to be spelled out not in uncertain terms, but it's got to be spelled out in certain terms that it's wrong. For instance, it's always wrong to get drunk. It never is right. You can't ever find a justification ever for a person being drunk. It never is right to commit adultery. I don't care what the circumstances are. It's always wrong. I don't care what society says. I don't care what anybody else says. The Bible says it is wrong. It's always wrong to steal. You can never justify a person stealing anything anytime. It's wrong. The Bible says so. So that is black. There are certain things the Bible tells us to do. That's white. We're supposed to do those things. But then there are things that are in between, and this is what he's talking about here. There are certain things that are right sometimes, and sometimes they're wrong. Well, how do you know? Well, unless you understand these four rules or these four laws, you will not understand, and you'll not be able to determine when it's all right to do a certain thing and when it's not all right. Because we have to exercise the law of love, and this is toward weak brothers, weak saved people who do not understand the liberty that we have in Jesus Christ. And we don't want to offend weak Christians. We want weak Christians to grow up to become mature Christians. And we don't want to offend them. We don't want to do things that would have them, that would stand in the way for them to be taught the Word of God, regardless of what it is or when it is. We want the main issue to be the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Teaching people what God says in His Word so they can grow to maturity. This is the ideal. This is the goal that every church should have, is to lead those people to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, and then lead those who are saved to become mature, productive Christians. That's the only reason, only way a person is ever going to be happy, is to be saved. I'm talking about true inner happiness now. I'm not talking about a little frivolous fun. Anybody can have frivolous fun. Anybody can even enjoy sin for a season. I'm talking about deep inner peace that nothing can take away from you. And unless we exercise the law of love, then we'll not be able to lead people to this place. Then there's the law of expediency toward unsaved people. The 9th and the 10th chapter talk about this. Unsaved people also have their taboos. They also have their little rules. They also have little things that they think that are wrong, and they think that the Bible says. And if they think it, it's almost impossible to change their thinking about these things. And we don't want these side issues to become the big issue. With them, we want one issue to be the issue. And what's that? That Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day to pay for all their sin. And I don't want to do anything personally that would hinder an unsaved person from listening to me when I explain to them that Jesus Christ died for them and paid for their sin. You see, if I exercise the law of liberty in front of them and do some things that are perfectly all right that they think are wrong, they're going to look at what? That thing that I'm doing that they think's wrong. I don't want that to be the issue. I want Jesus Christ to be the issue. I want His death on the cross and the shedding of His blood to be the only issue that they can point to. And either they accept Him or they reject Him. That's exercising the law of expediency. And then there's the law of supreme sacrifice. And when we get to the 9th chapter, he takes the whole first part of the 9th chapter on this supreme sacrifice. And we'll talk about that later. But you need to get these four laws down, and you need to be able to apply these to your life if you're going to be a mature Christian or adolescent Christian and going to maturity at all whatsoever. You need to know these principles, and you need to be exercising these principles. Now, look at the first verse of this 8th chapter. Now concerning things offered unto idols. Now you have to understand the circumstance here that Paul is writing. Here in Corinth, they had their heathen temples. And actually the whole society sort of revolved around the worship in the heathen temple there in Corinth. They had any kind of religion that you wanted there. They had those who were extremely licentious. They believed in really living it up. And so they had some things for them. They had those who were on the other extreme. They were very legalistic. And they were the no crowd, you know. I don't drink and I don't chew and I don't go with anybody that do, and they don't do hardly anything. They just sat up there in the temple and they just almost rotted away to nothing. And you could go either way, like the Epicureans or the Stoics. It didn't matter. Just live it up or not living at all. And in the temple there, they would bring their animal sacrifices, and they didn't bring the sorry animals. They brought the very best that they had. And they would bring it into the temple, which had one main big room like we have here. Then on this side over here, they would have their restaurant and the place where they would have their, well, just booze, that's all, the drink, where they could go over there and get stoned. I mean, where they just pass out and they drag them out in the street. Then on this side, they had their prostitutes. They would bring the animals here into the temple, and they would offer that animal there to their god. And you see, the god would go in and take the living part of that animal and eat it. Now, it was supposed to be a spirit, so it'd eat the spirit part of the animal, the life there. Well, that left all the meat, and it was the best animals that they had. So they would take that animal after the idol had absorbed the inner part of the life of that animal. They would take the meat over to the restaurant. And then they would take the best cuts, the best piece of the meat, and they would cook it and they would sell it to the people, maybe that even brought it in for a sacrifice. And of course, this brought in revenue for the temple. And then all that was left over, they'd take it across the street to the shambles. That was the meat market, and they would sell it over there. Now, if you wanted a good piece of steak or a good piece of meat, you didn't go to the Greasy Spoon down the street. You went to the temple and you bought the best meat in town. It was fresh. The flies hadn't gotten all over it. It hadn't spoiled. It had just been killed. And then it was taken over the just fresh as it could be, and they would take it over there and they would cook it. Boy, it was just make your mouth water time you got halfway up the steps. You didn't even have to get inside. You were just couldn't wait to get your knife fork in that piece of meat. It was great. You go down the street to the restaurant and you eat a piece of meat down there. It was just like eating wet leather. You had to put, 8 ounce tenderizer on it to even get the thing cut tall. Then once you got it in the mouth, it got bigger and bigger and bigger as you ate along on it. So you didn't need a very big piece of meat because it swelled up so much. It was so tough. But here you are now, you're saved. And you want supper. Mama, the wife, she's real busy with the kids today and didn't get time to cook. You come home and you're hungry. So where are you going to go? You don't go down here to the restaurant, the Greasy Spoon, where you can't hardly eat. You're going to go down there and you're going to maybe get some kind of bug and be sick for a week. Or you're going to go up to the temple and eat a good meal. Now, what you going to do? Which way? Well, Paul says, now as concerning things offered idols. And he's writing, answering their questions that we've mentioned several times. We know that we have knowledge. Now, what Paul is saying is, there are certain things that we as Christians know. And we know that that idol up there in that temple is not a thing in the world but a piece of stone. That it is not a god. And it does not eat the soul of that animal that was offered there in sacrifice. That is nothing in the world but just a rock, just like the rock out here on the side of the mountain. There's no difference between that rock in the temple and that rock out there. Now, this is hard for an unsaved man to realize and to know and to think. And some weak Christians, they just can't comprehend. They just think that there's something spooky about that stone in that temple. And they actually worship that stone and what it represents. But I'm saying, I know the true and the living God. I have God, the Holy Spirit, inside of my body. And I have had firsthand information from God Himself. I know Him personally. And that stone doesn't bother me personally one bit. Why, I could have walked in that temple knowing what I know from the Word of God today and spit on that stone and not thought a thing about it. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Now, it sure would have bothered all those folks in the temple around me. If I had done that, do you think they'd ever listen to me when I told them about Jesus? I could forget it. I would never have an opportunity to ever witness to those folks. I'd go in there with a sledgehammer and hit that stone right on top of the head, bust him wide open. Destroy the thing. And I wouldn't have been afraid a bit in the world, knowing what I know right now. And if I had lived in Corinth in those days, in my younger days, I might have tried it. Why? Because I didn't have much knowledge. Paul says, now we've got knowledge, but you have to be careful with knowledge. Why? Because a little knowledge is a dangerous thing. Because a little knowledge does what? Puffs up. A little knowledge will make you fat-headed. Now, we don't need fat-headed Christians. He says a little knowledge puffeth up, a little knowledge blows up. You know, you're just like a balloon. You get a little bit of knowledge, and boy, your head gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and the first thing you know what? It blows up on you. You've really messed up. But the thing that should govern our life is what? Love. Knowledge puffs up. Love does what? Builds up. Now, when I walked into that temple there in Corinth, and I hit that stone with a sledgehammer, was I showing love to those folks around me? No. I just blew all my opportunity to witness to them. Oh, I've got superior knowledge. Well, I know that that's just a stone, and I want to prove it to them. Well, that's not the way to prove it to them. If I went in there and spit on that stone, that's not the way to prove to those unsaved people that that idol is not a thing in the world, but just a stone standing there. We here in our church study the Word of God. And we have a little knowledge. But we don't want to ever let that little knowledge puff us up. We don't want to let that knowledge make us fat-headed. If you've got knowledge, and a lot of it, you'll never be fat-headed. Because a little knowledge puffs up love. And love is there wherein you are controlled by God the Holy Spirit. We'll take the weak brother and take the unsaved man. Or maybe we should put that in reverse order. We'll take the unsaved man and give him the gospel. And it'll make you at the place where you love the Lord Jesus Christ so much and you love unsaved people. You may not love a thing they do, but you love them so much that you'll do anything in the world you can, humanly possible. Well, I shouldn't say humanly possible because that's not. Just scratch that. You'll do anything you can under the power of God the Holy Spirit to win them for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ left heaven and came down to earth to die for. He died for. He loved them enough to die for. We don't even love the Lord Jesus Christ so often enough and love unsaved people through the power of the Holy Spirit to even explain to them how to be saved. We may have the knowledge of it, and we may be able to explain the gospel simply and clearly and plainly where everybody can understand, but do we do it? A little knowledge will lead to legalism. it'll not only lead to fatheadedness, but it'll lead to legalism. We can have a little knowledge of the Word of God, and we can become so legalistic. And we can get off on the unimportant things and the little side issues, and they can become so important that they take the precedent over the main thing and the main thrust of the Word of God. A little knowledge can also lead to licentiousness. You realize that you have liberty in Christ. And so since we have liberty, we'll just do what we want to do. And we'll exercise that law of liberty. And when you see young Christians, or Christians, regardless of how old they are, how long they've been saved, and that's all they're living on is the law of liberty, you know where they stand. You know where they stand. They're still weak Christians. They still haven't grown up. A little knowledge will lead to harshness. I remember when I was first saved, well, after I was preaching for a while even, I had taught, been teaching the Word of God for, I guess, 6, 7 years, 8 years, every Sunday, Wednesday. I was talking to this pulpit committee, and I made some harsh statements that showed my immaturity. Boy, I thought I was really telling them off. I thought I was really laying it on the line. But I wasn't doing a thing in the world but just being harsh and showing my immaturity. Well, knowledge doesn't puff up. A little bit does. Enough knowledge to know how to be controlled by the Holy Spirit will edify, will build up. And this is the thing that we need to get to the place where we know how to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit so that we will edify. So we'll build up people rather than showing them our vast knowledge of the Word of God. You know, it's great to have a knowledge of the Word of God. But you don't have a vast knowledge of it unless you can take that knowledge that you have and take a Christian, it doesn't matter where they are, and in this audience this morning, we've got people all the way from little bitty babes in Christ to mature people. No doubt about it. We've got some mature people here. People who know the Word of God, and they know how to take it and use it and take young Christians and bring them wherever they are on the law. And they aren't harsh. They show love. We have some who are still immature. They're still a little harsh. They're still rough on the edges. They may be diamonds, but they're diamonds in the rough. And some of us are real rough at times. We know this. But I want you to know where you stand. Now remember, this is God's Word. And we need to listen carefully to what it says. He says here, knowledge will only puff up, but love, and love is the fruit of the Spirit. And if you don't know how to have the fruit of the Spirit, if you don't know how to walk in the Spirit, in Romans chapter 8, verse 2 through 4, gives you the instructions. In Galatians chapter 5, he tells us that we are not to walk after the flesh, but we are to walk after the Spirit. We are not to be controlled by the old sin nature, but we are to be controlled by the Spirit. And when we are controlled by the Spirit, He will produce love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and meekness and faith and temperance. If we are controlled by the old sin nature, He has a whole list of things there. Beginning at about verse 15 or 16, I believe it's 17. About verse 17 and going on round 20 or 21. He tells you the things there that the old sin nature will produce. And if you see those things there in verses 17 through 20, 21, you know you're walking in the flesh and you're not walking in the Spirit. You're being controlled by your old sin nature. And you need to confess your sin, get back into fellowship with God, and then start doing what God the Holy Spirit says in His power, depending upon God the Holy Spirit to work through you and produce love and joy and peace and these kind of things in your life. And this walk is a walk by faith. Walking is taking one step at a time. You don't walk a mile a day. You walk one step at a time. You just do right this second what God wants you to do this second, and depending upon Him to guide you and give you the strength and the ability to do what He wants you to do. While you're in this service this morning, you ought to be depending upon God, the Holy Spirit, to teach you the Word of God. This is what this part of the service is for. It's for you to learn principles from the Word of God, and not just learn them in your head, but be able to take that from your head and put it in your feet. I mean, use what you've learned. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that and give you the power to walk the way He wants you to walk. So you don't have to be puffed up. You don't have to be like the Aesop's fable of frog there, you know. He was sitting there on the edge of the pond and he thought he was the biggest frog there ever was. He was just really something. He looked over there in the pond and he saw this other frog, and this other frog looked a little bit bigger than he was, so he puffed himself up a little bit. The other frog over there puffed himself up a little bit, and he puffed himself up a little bit and a little bit more. First thing you know, what happened? He popped wide open. You know, that's the way we do sometimes. We've just got to be a little bit bigger than somebody else, and first thing you know, we pop wide open. Well, verse 2. And if, and it's true, any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, or maybe we should say everything, he knoweth what? He doesn't know anything. If a man thinks he knows everything, then he doesn't know anything. I guess the classic example happened to me about 4 years ago here in Starkville. I was talking to a fellow and he says, I've read the Bible all the way through. I don't need to go to Sunday school. I don't need to go to church. I've read it all the way through one time. Well, I almost laughed in his face. It just took all I could just to keep from cackling out loud. And if I had, of course, it would have been awful. And I told him, I said, well, that's great. I'm glad you've read the Bible all the way through. But you know what? I've read the book of Romans several hundred times, and I still don't know. And in fact, every time I read and every time I study, I find out how little I know about it. And I've literally read, I've worn out the complete pages on several Bibles in the book of Romans, just studying and reading it. And every time I preach through it, I realize how little I know about the book of Romans. And there are other books that, in fact, I've preached all the way through the New Testament since I've been here in Stockport. Every book in the New Testament except Luke and John. Mark and Luke. And every time I stand to preach, I learn things I didn't know before. Every time I study to present a message on Sunday morning, Sunday night, where I learned things I didn't know before. Now, you think you know something? You think you've got a lot of knowledge of the Word of God? Paul says these folks at Corinth, and I'm sure none of our people here have this kind of attitude. But if you happen to think that you know something about the Bible, I want you to know that the Bible says that you don't know anything. And I can't say that loud enough and emphatic enough. If you think that you know it all, or you know a whole lot, or that you're real sharp in the Word of God, then the Bible says then you just haven't gotten there at all yet. You haven't even gotten off the ground. You talk to men who spend their whole life studying the Word of God. Men like Dr. Mark Cameron, who's read the Bible every day and studied it practically every day for 50, 60 years. And just see him when he is studying it sometimes, learns a new truth and how excited he gets, just like a little kid with a new toy. Maybe you've never known any of these men. Maybe you've never had the privilege of meeting a man who has spent his life studying the Word of God. You'll never find a man like that fat-headed, I guarantee you. You'll find a lot of baby Christians, some that are almost adolescents, that know it all. When I was first saved, I went into my preaching. I told him off. Man, I was going to straighten him out. I told him off, all right. But I didn't straighten him out. Why? I was the one that needed straightening out, not him. He wasn't the one that had the problem. I was. You know, when we're going to straighten everybody out, we got problems. If any man thinketh that he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. So we need to get with this business of studying the Word of God, don't we? We really need to start learning something. Now, you need to know, and you need to talk with some authority, don't you? If you don't talk with any authority, then people won't listen. If you mamby-pamby about what you know about the Word of God, that doesn't mean that you can't know something. But you'll just never know it all. You'll never get to the place where you have arrived and you don't have to keep studying and keep learning. Sure, the gospel is so simple that a small child can understand. Possibly as young as 3 or 4 years old. Possibly 2, I don't know. Never heard of one. But possibly a person at 2 years old, certainly 3 and 4 years old, can understand that Jesus loved them and died for them, paid for their sin. They can trust him as their Savior. Certainly that's true. I was 19 before I could understand it. Because I'm a little slow. Especially about important things most of the time. Some of you were even older than that before you understood. Well, we don't know as he ought to. But if any man love God, and there are those who do love God. And gang, this is the thing that we should be most interested in. Is how much do we love God? That's the thing. That's the thing. If any man love God, notice, the same is known of him. Now, you'll never know God completely. You'll never know God as you should. But the wonderful thing about it is that God knows us. You know, in Philippians, Paul makes the statement in the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse. And when Paul wrote Philippians, he was a mature Christian. He had learned that whatever state therewith to be content. He had learned how to abound and how to be abased. Paul had learned a lot of things. He had gone into a lot of cities and established a lot of churches. Witness for Jesus Christ under all kinds of circumstances. But then in the 3rd chapter, the 10th verse, he says, that I may know him. Oh, that I might know Jesus. The power of his resurrection. The fellowship of his suffering. being made conformable unto his death. Now, if Paul says that I might know him, oh, that I might know Jesus, how much more do you need to know him? How much more do I need to know him? And when we realize how little we know him, then all of our fat-headedness will leave. And then we'll be down on the ground where God wants us, where he can begin to use us, and where we can begin to exercise the fruit of the Spirit that he has produced in our life, because we've realized our own weaknesses and our own inadequacies, and we've realized our own frailness and our own lack of knowledge, and we have depended upon God, the Holy Spirit, to work through us. And we're walking by faith. And then our hearts will be flooded with love. And we'll take a weak Christian wherever he is. And it doesn't matter what he believes, or it doesn't matter how much or how little knowledge he has. We will be so interested in him that we will want him to know, and we'll figure out ways where we can teach him where he doesn't even know we're doing it. And you know, a lot of times that's what you have to do to babies. You have to teach them without them knowing you're doing it. We have camp for our little kids and our teenagers. We preach to them about 5 or 6 times a day. Well, one time is optional. 6 times a day, but 1 is optional. And we do it in different ways. Why? So they won't realize how much Bible they're getting. We don't want them to know how much they're getting until the week is over with. Because if they realize how much they're getting, they'll start rebelling and bucking against it. But once they start getting it, and they're having such a good time, that they want more. And some of them, even in the afternoon, when they're supposed to be swimming and they're supposed to be playing and having a good time, they're wanting to get more of God's Word. That happened to me. I hated to read anything. And I really wasn't interested, but I trusted Christ as my Savior. And I found myself, when I could have been down there swimming, I found myself up on a rock reading the Word of God. I could have been down there chasing the girls, and I was up there praying. Something happened. They had been giving me the Word of God 4 times and 5 times a day. And finally it gave. And I trusted Jesus. I understood and I trusted Him as my Savior. Been different since. And this is what we need to do. Is we need to teach Him without Him knowing we're teaching Him. Unsaved people, we need to witness to them without them knowing we're witnessing to them. You're not going to cram it down their throat. So you got to get around the blind side. This is the reason why, if you introduce me to one of your unsaved friends and you want me to witness to them, please don't tell them I'm a preacher. They'll find that out quick enough as it is. And I try not to talk like one. I don't always dress like one. And I certainly don't want to put on the air of some preacher, because I want them to listen. They snuck up on me. I was gun shy, even though I wasn't afraid to go to church. That's what we have to do sometimes, is witness to them without them knowing we're witnessing to them. And we certainly don't want to have the air that, I know something and you got to know this. That doesn't work very often. With a few people, they can do that. I have a friend who can do that. I've heard of a few people getting saved like that, where somebody just picked them up by the collar and just started shaking them. And if you don't trust Christ, I'll beat your brains against that wall. And there are few folks who can get away with that. but not many. And not you. We need to ease it, you know, sort of ooze it out of them, like the finance company, you know. Just sort of ooze it out of them where they don't know it, and it's not quite so painful, like the government does our taxes. They get it before we get a hold to it, and so we don't always know how much they're getting until we get the statement at the end of the year, and it just almost blows our minds. Well, it's too late then. They've gotten it all. Well, that's the same thing we need to do as Christians. We need to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his great love to us. And we thank you that we can know him. And that he loved us and didn't cram Christianity down our throat. But he showed us his love. He proved his love to us. Even though we were enemies and rebellious, he still loved us. Died for us. To give us eternal life. And we pray that we might begin to grow. Not just in knowledge. Because we know if we just get a bunch of knowledge and a bunch of facts, it'll just puff us up. And render us useless as far as witnessing and winning people for Jesus Christ. But help us to take the knowledge that we have and bathe it in love. Because we know love's not harsh. Love's not legalistic. Love's not licentious. But love will build people up. Strengthen people. And Lord, you know that that's what we want. Basically. We pray we might learn to apply this. In Jesus' name. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to stand, sing one stanza of 345. This hymn will be a hymn of invitation not to be saved, because you could be saved in your seat right where you're sitting right now. The Bible never said you had to walk an aisle and join a church to be saved. You walk an aisle and join a church because you are saved, not to be saved. And if you are saved and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life and you know this, then God has a place he wants you to worship, a place he wants you to learn God's Word, fellowship with other Christians, be a witness and a testimony for him. If this is the place that God wants you to do those things, we give you that invitation to come. We'll only sing one stanza because everybody can come on this one stanza. And you ask God the Holy Spirit now, is this where you want? If it is, then you come. If it isn't, you ask God then where he does want you. And you let God the Holy Spirit lead you so that you can be productive for him. Let's stand. Let's sing one stanza.